Hey everyone, welcome back. This is Jennifer Richmond with the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. If you are just seeing me pop onto your screen there on Facebook or wherever, hi, welcome. Stick around. We're in a really cool Bible study through the book of Esther, and I'm just going to be reading through some of Esther today. And you can find me here on Facebook or YouTube or my podcast any day, just doing some kind of a Bible study. So I'm glad you're here. Stick around. It's a lot of fun. We're going to pray. We're going to jump into the Bible. We're going to read some Psalm chapter 42. And then we're going to read halfway through all the way to the end of the book of Esther today. And who knows what will happen after that. Whatever happens, happens. Hey, let's pray right now and we're going to get into our study. Father God, thank you once again for our time and the word today. Bless us now as we move forward into your word. Help us to hear and see and understand things in a new way that keeps our heart fresh and our mind focused on you, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to head over to... We are in lesson six again. This is day two. And as always, we begin with prayer and then focus on memorizing the word. This session is our last of a six lesson study through the books of Ruth and Esther. And we've been studying as kind of the common thread throughout both of those, Psalm 42. So here we go. I'm going to read Psalm 42 out of the English Standard Version. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mazor. Deep calls to deep with the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. All right, well, we are going to pick up where we left off and read through to the end of Esther. Today I chose to read out of the Common English Bible. And again, I would just encourage you to enjoy using a site like Bible Gateway, where you can pick different Bible versions very quickly. And you may have access to different books of the Bible, I mean, different translations of the Bible, just, you know, in your regular Bible collection. But it's really cool to discover ones online that you might not normally have. I'm going to get some water and then... head on to our study. Here we go. That day, Haman left Esther's place happy, his spirits high. But then, then he saw Mordecai in the king's gate. Mordecai neither stood up nor seemed the least bit nervous around him. So Haman suddenly felt rage toward Mordecai. But Haman held himself back and went on home. He sent word that his friends and his wife Zeresh should join him there. Haman boasted to them about his great wealth and his many sons. He told them all of the king and honored him at promoting him over the officials and the high royal workers. Best of all, Haman said, Queen Esther has invited no one else but me to join the king for food and drinks that she has prepared. In fact, I've been called to join the king at her place tomorrow. But all this loses its meaning every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. So his wife Zeresh and all of his friends told him, have people prepare a pointed pole 70 feet high. In the morning, tell the king to have Mordecai impaled upon it. Here's where you see the difference in some versions interpreting the gallows as what we would think of in America, Western culture mostly, as hanging, and gallows as being impaled. And different versions have decided on different ways of interpreting that. So this is one of them. Then you can go with the king to the feast in a happy mood. If you impale someone, gross. Anyway, Haman liked the idea and had the pole prepared. That same night, the king simply couldn't sleep. He had the official royal records brought in, and his young male servants began reading them to the king. They came to the report about Mordecai informing on Bigthan and Teresh. They were the two royal eunuchs among the guards protecting the king's doorway, who secretly planned to kill King Ahasuerus. What was done to honor and reward Mordecai for this? The king asked. His young male servants replied, "Nothing was done with him, sir." "Who is that in the courtyard?" the king asked. Haman had just entered the outer courtyard of the palace. He had come to tell the king to impale Mordecai on the pole that he had set up for him. The king's servants answered, "That's Haman, sitting out in the courtyard, sir." So the king said, "Have him come in." When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man whom the king really wants to honor?" Haman thought to himself, "Who could the king really want to honor? More than me." So Haman said to the king, "Here's what should be done for the man the king really wants to honor. Have servants bring out a royal robe that the king himself has worn, and on a horse on which the king himself has ridden. It should have a royal crest on his head. Then hand over the robe and the horse to another man, one of the king's officials. Have him personally robe the man whom the king really wants to honor, and lead him on the horse through the city square. As he goes, have him shout, 'This is what the king does for the man he really wants to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry." Like, you know, good idea. This is great. "Take the robe and the horse, just as you have said, and do exactly that for Mordecai the Jew, who works at the king's gate. Don't leave out a single thing that you've said." So Haman took the robe and the horse and put the robe on Mordecai, led him on horseback through the city square, shouting as he went, "This is what the king does for the man he really wants to honor." All right. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate while Haman hurried home, feeling great shame, his head covered. Haman, Haman, I go back and forth, as you can tell, as I'm reading this. Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all of his friends everything that had happened to him. Both his friends and his wife said to him, "You've already begun to lose out to Mordecai. If he is of Jewish birth, you will not be able to win against him. You are surely going to lose out to him." They were still discussing this with him when several royal eunuchs arrived. They quickly hurried Haman off to the feast with that Esther had prepared. When the king and Haman came for the banquet with Queen Esther, the king said to her, "This is the second day we've met for wine. What is your wish, Queen Esther? I'll give it to you. And what do you want? I'll do anything, even give you half the kingdom." Queen Esther answered, "If I please the king, and if the king wishes, give me my life. That's my wish, and the lives of my people too. That's my desire. We have been sold, I and my people, to be wiped out, killed, and destroyed. If we simply had been sold as male and female slaves, I would have said nothing. But no enemy can compensate the king for this kind of damage." King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is this person and where is he? Who would dare do such a thing?" Esther replied, "A man who hates an enemy, this wicked Haman." Haman was overcome with terror in the presence of the king and the queen. Furious, the king got up and left the banquet of the palace for the palace garden. But Haman stood up to beg Queen Esther for his life. He saw clearly that the king's mood meant a bad end for him. The king returned from the palace garden to the banquet room just as Haman was kneeling on the couch where Esther was reclining. "Will you even molest the queen while I am in the house?" the king said. The words had barely left the king's mouth before covering Haman's face with dread. Harbona, one of the eunuchs serving the king, said, "Sir, look, there's the steak that Haman made for Mordecai, the man who spoke up and did something good for the king. It's standing at Haman's house, 75 feet high. Impale him on it," the king ordered. So they impaled Haman on the very pole that they had set up for Mordecai. Ugh, so gross. And the king's anger went away. The same day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther what Haman, the enemy of the Jews, owned. Mordecai himself came before the king because Esther had told the king that he was family to her. The king took off his royal ring, the one that he had removed from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. Esther put Mordecai in charge of what Haman had owned. Esther again spoke before the king. She bowed at his feet, wept, and begged him to treat her kindly. She wanted him to overturn the evil plot of Haman the Agagite, his secret plan directed against the Jews. The king held out the golden scepter to Esther, and she got up and stood before him. She said, "If the king wishes, and if it please him, that is, if the idea seems right to the king, and if he still sees me as a good person, then have people write something to call back the order that put into effect the plan of Haman, Hammedatha, this Agagite's son, that he wrote to destroy the Jews in the royal provinces. How can I bear to watch the terrible evil about to sweep over my people? How can I bear to watch others destroy my own family? King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, look, I've given Esther everything Haman owned. And Haman himself, my servants, have impaled on the pole because he planned to attack the Jews. So you yourselves write to the Jews whatever you like in the name of the king and seal the letters with the king's royal ring. Anything written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's royal ring can't be called back. So that was when the royal scribes were summoned on the 23rd day of the third month, that is the month of Sivan. They wrote exactly what Mordecai ordered to the Jews, rulers, governors, and officials of the provinces from India to Cush. 127 in all. They wrote in the alphabet of each province, in the language of each people. They wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed the order with the king's royal ring. He sent letters with riders mounted on royal horses, bred from mares known to run fast. The orders allowed Jews in each town to join together and defend their lives. The Jews were free to wipe out, kill, and destroy every army of any people and province that attacked them, along with their women and children. They could take and keep anything their attackers owned. The one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus on which they could do so was the 13th day of the 12th month, that is, the month of Adar. A copy of the writing was to become law in each province and be on public display for all of its people to read. The Jews were to be ready on this day to get back at their enemies. The riders mounted on royal horses left Susa, spurred on by the king's order, and the law also became public in the fortified part of Susa. Mordecai went out from the king's presence in a blue and royal robe, wearing a large gold crown and a white and red purple coat. The king of Susa greeted him with shouts of joy. For the Jews, it was a day of light, happiness, joy, and honor. In every province and in every town, wherever the king's order and the law arrived, for the Jews, it was a day of happiness and joy. It meant feasts and a holiday. Many people in the land became Jews themselves out of fear of the Jews. It was on the 13th day of the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, that the king's order and his law were to be enforced. On the very day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to overpower them, the tables were turned against them. The Jews overpowered their enemies instead. The Jews joined together in the towns of the provinces of King Ahasuerus to defend themselves against those who tried to harm them. No one was able to stand in their way because everyone was afraid of the Jews. All the leaders of the provinces, rulers, governors, and those in charge of the king's business helped the Jews because they were afraid of Mordecai. Because Mordecai was very important in the palace. News about him was sweeping through the provinces. Indeed, Mordecai was becoming more and more important every day. The Jews put down all their enemies with sword blows, killing, and destruction. They did whatever they wanted with those who hated them. In the fortified part of Susa, the Jews killed 500 people. They also killed Parshandatha, Dalphon, Ashbat, Boratha, Adaliah, Eridatha, Parmashatha, Erisai, Eridai, and Vaisatha. It's hard to pronounce. I was trying to read it in one breath because that's the tradition. They try to read that all in one breath. I should have practiced that beforehand. Parshandatha, Dalphon, Asphatha, Boratha, Adaliah, Eridatha, Parmashatha, Erisai, Eridai, Vaisatha. Ugh, that's hard. I challenge you to read that all in one breath. That's kind of the tradition. The Jews to this day read the Book of Esther aloud every year during Purim. And when they get to this point, when they're reading it, the tradition is to read it very, very, very fast and try to read through their names in one breath. I'll tell you a little bit more about that when we get to this portion in our study, but I just thought you'd like to know. These were the 10 sons of Hamadatha's son, the enemy of the Jews. But the Jews didn't lay a hand on anything their enemies owned. That same day, a report concerning the number killed in the fortified part of Susa reached the king. So the king said to Queen Esther in the fortified part of Susa, the Jews have killed 500 people as well as the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the royal provinces? What do you wish now? I'll give it to you. What is your desire? I'll do it this time too. Esther answered, if the king wishes, let the Jews who are in Susa also have tomorrow to do what the law allows for today. And let them also impale the 10 sons of Haman on pointed poles. The king ordered that this be done, and the law became public in Susa. They impaled the 10 sons of Haman, just as she said. Ooh. The Jews in Susa joined together again, this time on the 14th day of the month of Adar. In Susa, they killed 300 people, but they didn't lay a hand on anything the people owned. The Jews out in the royal provinces also joined together to defend their lives. They put to rest the troubles with their enemies and killed those who hated them. The total was 75,000 dead, but the Jews didn't lay a hand on anything their enemies owned. They acted on the 13th day of the month of Adar. Then on the 14th day, they rested, making it a day of feasts and rejoicing. The Jews in Susa joined together for self-defense on the 13th and 14th days of the month. They rested on the 15th day of the month and made it a day of feasts and joyous events. That is why Jews who live in villages make the 14th day of the month of Adar a day of rejoicing and feasts, a holiday. It is a day on which they send gifts of food to each other. Mordecai wrote these things down and sent letters to all the Jews in all the provinces, both near and far, of King Ahasuerus. Made it a rule that Jews keep the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as special days each and every year. They are the days on which the Jews finally put to rest the troubles with their enemies. The month is the one when everything turned around for them from sadness to joy, from sad, loud crying to a holiday. They are to make them days of feasts and joyous events, days to send food gifts to each other and money gifts to the poor. The Jews agreed to continue what they had already begun to do, just what Mordecai had written to them. Indeed, Hamadatha, the Agagite's son, the enemy of all the Jews, in case you forgot, had planned to destroy the Jews. He had servants throw pur, that is the dice, to find the best month and day to trouble greatly and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, his written order said the wicked plan that Haman made against the Jews should turn back on him instead. So they impaled him and his sons on pointed poles. That is why people call these days Purim, by using the ancient word pur. It all fit with what this letter said, with what they saw happen, and with what they themselves went through. The Jews agreed that they, their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, as well as all non-Jews who become Jews, should always keep these 2 days. They agreed to follow the written rules, and at the proper time, too, every year. So, forever, every family, province, and town remembers to keep these days of Purim won't die out among the Jews. They will remember to keep them forever. Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with her full royal power to show that this second letter about Purim was correct. Letters conveying good wishes and words of friendship were sent to all the Jews throughout the 127 provinces in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. Their aim was to make sure the Jews kept these days of Purim at the proper time, following the rule that Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had made. The rule fit well with what they themselves had agreed to do forever and with other things they did, like fasting and lamenting. Esther's order made these features of Purim part of the law, so it was written down. King Ahasuerus taxed the entire kingdom, including the islands of the Mediterranean. Now, some may want to know about all the king's mighty great deeds. They may want to a full report about how important Mordecai became after the king honored him. Are they not written in the official records of the kings of Media and Persia? Certainly, Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus in importance. The Jews also admired him greatly, and his many brothers and sisters were proud of him. He always wanted to do good things for his Jewish people and to speak up for all his family whenever they needed help. Interesting for me to read it out of the Common English Bible. Very different. I liked it, though. It was good. I hope you liked it, too. All right. Look forward to being with you again on our next study, where we will start diving into some of these chapters that we have just covered. So until then, know that you are loved and prayed for, as always. And I look forward to seeing you again real soon. Bye-bye for now.